fun. Please turn to your Bibles to the book of Matthew, chapter 5, verse 13 to 16. Matthew chapter 5, verse 13 to 16. Please follow as I read from verse 13. You are the salt of the earth, but if the salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled by men. You are the light of the world. A city on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before men, that they may see your good deeds and praise your Father in heaven.
Thank you, Camille. And before we study the Word of God, let's come before Him and pray. All right, please join me. Father God, what a wonderful and beautiful day it is today. This is the day that you have made. Let us all rejoice and be glad in this day. Oh God, it is good to come into your house to sing praises to you, to render unto you praises that do your name. We thank you for this privilege. And also we thank you for the privilege to come before your throne of grace to pray for your work, to pray for your people, and pray for the lost in this world. Oh God, we thank you that you have saved us and you have called us to be workers, fellow workers of Jesus Christ in your kingdom ministry. Oh Lord, you know we are weak in many ways, and apart from you, we can do nothing. And so remind us to draw near to you every day as you draw near to us. And may we drink from the fountain of life from you. And may we receive power and strength from you so that we can carry out the work you have entrusted to us. O Lord, we lift up our church to you. We pray that you will keep your lampstand here in this church, and may this church continue to be the beacon where people can find the light, where people can be brought into your kingdom. And we pray for each family and each individual in this church. May we all truly, wholeheartedly acknowledge you as our God, the Lord of our lives and our family. Oh Lord, we pray that every day as we go about our work, as we go to school, as we meet friends, we always carry that fragrance that is in you so that other people can see us and know that we are your disciples. Oh Lord, we also pray for those who may be in need in our midst, those who are struggling in their walk with you. They are maybe sick. They may be struggling with some addiction or some problems in life. We pray that the power of the resurrection of the Lord be available to them, help them to overcome, and help them to have their needs met. Oh Lord, we also pray for the world, the society outside the four walls of this church. Help us remember that you have saved us for a purpose, and that is to represent you here on earth. And so may we truly be the light and the salt here for your sake, and to bring glory to your name. And so as we open your word to Matthew chapter 5, verse 13 to 16, we pray for your Spirit's illumination. May you enlighten us, open our eyes, and open our heart so that we can truly understand what this passage has to say to us today. So have mercy on us, O Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I'm sure most of you have heard of or even read the book called The Purpose-Driven Life, written by Rick Warren. This book is listed in the bestseller list on the New York Times. Through this book, Rick Warren helps his readers to understand the true meaning and the real purpose of life. Now, recently, I often ask myself this question. Why has God kept my life here on earth? What is the true purpose of my existence here in this world? And as I reflect and meditate, I got one of the answers. And the answer is, God wants me to be the light and salt in this world. And He wants me to shine for Jesus. In Matthew chapter 5, verse 13 and 14, Jesus says to His disciples, "You are the salt of the earth. You are the light of the world." Now, what does Jesus Christ mean? Well, first of all, let us focus on verse 13, the parable or the comparison of salt to His disciples. Today, salt is very cheap. It's very cheap. You know, you spend a dollar and you can buy a kilo of salt. But in ancient times, salt was very precious. The Greeks would call salt divine. You can tell that salt was very valuable in ancient times. The Bible scholars have found out over 11 uses of salt. For example, in ancient Roman Empire, the government would pay the military, the soldiers, with salt. Now, you know that in English, we get paid, and the payment we get is, when we work, we get paid, and the payment is salary. And where does this word come from? Well, this word comes from salt. And so you can see salt and celery share the same root. And besides being used as payment, salt is also the seal of a covenant. In Numbers chapter 18, verse 19, it is said that God said to Aaron, "It is an everlasting covenant of salt before the Lord for both you and your offering." When God made that agreement with Aaron, He said, "I would seal it with salt." Now, salt also symbolizes relationship. In the Arabic language, there is such saying, which goes like this: "There is salt between us." That is friends. Now, for some of us who grew up in this church, you have spent almost your lifetime in this church. And so, you know, I can say that there is a lot of salt between you. For example, Andrew and Bill, right? You guys grew up in this church for many years. So is there any salt between you guys? Okay. Now, even up to this day, The Middle East, amongst the Arabs, they would use salt as a signal for their friendship. That is, when you meet a person, you think that that person can be your friend, and so you use salt as a signal, as a symbol, to establish friendship with that person. Now, indeed, salt has many functions. Now, on that day, when Jesus used salt to compare his disciples, so what function had Jesus Christ got in mind? I believe that there are two. The first is the function of preservative. In Jesus' day, as you know, there was no fridge. How did people prevent meat from being corrupt, from being rotten? Well, they used salt. Now, Jesus Christ said, "You are the salt of the earth." He implied that the world is corrupt. There is a lot of sin. People tend to be wicked and commit a lot of sins. They seem to be meat without salt that prevents them from becoming decayed. And so Jesus Christ wants his disciples to play the role of salt to prevent the world from being corrupted by moral decay. Salt can be salt because it is different from meat. We should be like salt too, different from people in this world, so that we may really function as salt. For example, in a room where people were chit-chatting, and they were even using, you know, foul language, swearing, but suddenly if a Christian appeared, everybody in the room would suddenly become quiet, and they would stop their swearing. Now, the Christian might not need to say anything, and yet he or she already exercised their function of salt, being preservative. However, there is this survey that serves as a warning to us. This survey is done by a church expert by the name of George Barner. He is a church statistician. He likes to do survey on Christians, on different churches. Now, his target is mainly a Western church, but I believe that the result can serve as a reminder to all of us. The survey result shows that on average, the average Christian is almost indistinguishable from the rest of society. When our teens, that means, you know, teens in the Western church, get pregnant and do drugs at the same rate as the general teenage population, when the marriages of Christians end in divorce at the same rate as the rest of society, when Christians cheat in business or lie or steal or cheat on their spouses at the same statistical level as those who say they are not Christians, when, you know, we behave like the rest of society, when we do things which are not so different from the rest of society, something is horribly wrong. Now, the result of this kind of survey reminds us we Christians need to be aware of the trend that is happening in society. We need to be aware of the world value in society. Let us not be so easily influenced and follow society. We Christians are not hermits. We don't live in a retreat. We don't live in the mountains all by ourselves. We need to be connected to the world. We live in the world, and yet we don't belong to the world. We should be different from the rest of the world. We are salt, and we have that responsibility to prevent the world, the society we live in, from becoming rotten by becoming morally corrupt. Now, in the former church where I served, a member invited me to go to his home. He handed over something to me and asked me to get rid of it. And you know what he handed over to me? What did he hand over? He handed over many boxes of pornography magazine. I thank the Lord for this brother because he was willing to leave that kind of filthy life. And he was willing to start living for the Lord in a godly way. I prayed for him and I asked God to cleanse him and to protect him from any more licentious, any more lustful temptation. And then I took the boxes away. I did not just want to leave the boxes by any garbage bin by the roadside. I did not want anybody to pick them up and, you know, get tripped by those pornography magazines. And you know what I did? I took the boxes home. Not that I wanted to read them, okay? I took them home and asked Auntie Eva to help me put the books, several in a pile, in the opaque shopping bags so that nobody could see what's inside. And so we would, you know, dispose of the bags several, in a week when it is a garbage collection time. And so we did that. You know, how many weeks did we have to, you know, do that before we finished the boxes? Almost a month. You can imagine how many books there are, how many boxes there were. Okay? Now, we did that and felt very good about it because we felt that now the books would no longer fall into the hands of anybody. And the books would not do any damage or hurt anybody. Now, this may be just a small act. And yet, I believe that when we can help a friend or a brother or sister to leave that kind of addiction, to leave that kind of sinful life, we have already functioned as salt. We have already really exercised that function. Now, apart from being the preservative, there is another big function, an important one at that, that salt has. And that is, salt can season, it can add flavor to the food we eat. When the food we eat is insipid, it's tasteless, we don't, you know, really enjoy the food, right? And so what do? We like to add some more salt to the food or to the soup to really liven up the taste, right? And then the entire dish becomes so tasteful. But if the salt stays in the shaker, if it is not, you know, poured out, then the salt in the shaker on the dining table is just like a piece of decoration. In a similar way, Christians must leave the shaker and enter the world. Then Christians can really truly function as salt the way it should. Now, the church should not be a warehouse to store up salt. We should not be just, you know, we should not just come here and stay together. We should not really just be, you know, care for one another in this church, within this, within the four walls of this church. We need to step out of the four walls of this church and go into the crowds to really exercise that seasoning function. We should bring love, joy, and peace to people so that the people who are in despair will have hope again. People who are saddened, who are hurt, can have comfort again. Jesus Christ says in verse 13, if the salt loses its saltiness, how can if the salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled by men. Now, when we read this verse, or when I, you know, read this verse as a child, I often question, can salt really lose its taste? Can the saltiness really disappear from salt? Now, any chemistry teacher, we got a chemistry teacher here, Andrew, I will tell you, sodium chloride is one of the most stable chemical compounds in the entire universe. It doesn't change. It won't lose its quality or nature of being salty. However, what Jesus Christ says here, the salt loses its saltiness. There is truth in it. In the land of Palestine, most of the salt comes from the Dead Sea nearby. All right, the Dead Sea is about 1.5 English miles below the sea level. It's the lowest district or area in the world. If you look at the map, at the top, you see that little blue dot or body of water. That is the Sea of Galilee. Is water would flow south through the Jordan River and then into the lowest point of the earth. And once the water enters the Dead Sea, there's no way out. And in the desert area, the sun is always very hot, and it would vaporize or evaporate the water. And what remains is this. That is a chunk of, you know, chunks of white powder made up of salt and other minerals. Now, these chunks of white powder contain enough saltiness in them that they can be used as salt to season, to add flavor to the food people eat. However, this mixture is by no means pure. It is not pure. If the dampness, the moisture in the air is high enough, the salt in these chunks of white powder would gradually dissolve and disappear. People don't notice it. The chunks still look basically the same on the surface, and yet they are no longer salty. And in this case, what would people do? Well, people would just throw these chunks out, throw them into the street. They would use them to pave the road. It doesn't work? Oh, okay. Well, that's okay. You understand what I'm saying. Okay. So that's unfortunate. I got very beautiful pictures for you. So, you know, the chunks would be used as gravel to pave the road, to stop weeds from growing. And in Jesus' time, there were no paved roads, right? And so the chunk of, these white powder would prevent people's feet from getting too muddy when they walk on the road, right? And so what Jesus Christ says, the salt will be trampled. Literally, they are trampled, okay? So every Christian must understand that. And that is, when we lose our saltiness, when we lose our function, we become useless. we may not lose the most important thing that we possess, and that is salvation in Jesus Christ. We still have salvation in Jesus Christ, but we are no longer useful to Jesus. We are no longer useful to his ministry. Under this circumstance, we will be trampled by people. We will be mocked. And when we live for Jesus Christ, people may not like us. When we tell people we are Christians, we are devout Christians, they may not, like us. But I believe that deep inside, they will respect the way we stand up for the truth, the way we stand up for our faith. They will respect the way we continue our witnessing for the Lord. Now, when we allow sin, when we allow the immoral influence to taint our witness, then we will not be useful for the Lord. The Lord cannot use us. And when that happens, the world will trample on us. I don't think that anyone in this room would want the Lord to forsake him or her. I don't think that you want the Lord to stop using you. I believe that you want your life to be useful for the Lord. You want to lead the Lord, your friends or people to come to Jesus. You want to be a blessing to other people. And so let us be aware. Let us not let what is going on in society, what is happening in society, influence or taint our witness for the Lord. And Jesus Christ says, when the salt loses its saltiness, it's become useless, and people will throw it away, and it will be trampled. Now, in church history, in the early days, in North Africa, there was a very famous church. Out of this church came many spiritual giants, and one of them is well known to you and to me, and that is the greatest theologian, Augustine. But today, I'm sad to say, the church no longer exists. The church has lost its saltiness. Now, this should serve as an example to us so that we won't become like that church. Now, after Jesus Christ has finished saying, "You are the salt of the earth," he goes on to say, "You are the light of the world." As light of the world, we are to expose sin. We are to expose evil. Now, I grew up in Hong Kong. When I was younger or smaller, I used to live with my aunt. My aunt was relatively well off, in comparison at that time. And she and her family lived in a condo. At that time, if you were able to live in a condo, you'd be very well off. I lived in a public housing estate. If you came from Hong Kong, you know what I'm saying. But anyway, during those days, living with my aunt, from time to time, when I was hungry at night, when everybody was in bed, I would go to the kitchen, you see. They had a kitchen. But in my own home, no kitchen. You know what I'm saying, right? If you grew up in Hong Kong. And so I went into the kitchen, and the first thing I do would be flick on the light. And when I turn on the light, what happened? Wow, all the roaches, cockroaches would be flying everywhere, trying to hide. You never seen that. Right now, at this moment, that picture is still very much in my mind as I speak to you. Yeah, we are to expose evil. We are to expose sin. Just like when the kitchen light is turned on, the cockroaches would try their very best to hide. When there is light, light can scatter evil. Jesus Christ uses two parables to explain what light is. He said in verse 14, a city on a hill cannot be hidden. In Jesus' time, a city was usually built on top of a hill because it's cooler on the one hand, and on the other hand, it would prevent the enemy from invading the city. But Jesus Christ said, a city built on a hill cannot be hidden. What does he mean? He was referring to the visibility of the city. When people built cities, city walls especially, in those days, they would use white limestone. And so that kind of limestone would deflect the light of the sun or would reflect the light of the moon so that people can see it from a long or from a far distance. This city would become like a beacon for travelers. They would not lose their way. In a similar way, we are to be light, leading people to Jesus Christ, helping them to know God. We should be like a city built on top of a hill so that others can see us and others can find direction through us. Jesus Christ also uses another parable to explain you are the light of the world. In verse 15, he says, neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Now, in first century Palestine houses, there was usually only a small window in each house. And because the window was very small, there's not enough light coming into the house, even in daytime. So what would people do? At that time, there was no electricity, there was no light bulb. People would use an oil lamp. Unfortunately, it doesn't work. Otherwise, I would have shown you. I would be able... Is it working? Oh, yeah, it is working. Oh, it's working on my computer. It's not working there. Yeah, otherwise, I will show you a very beautiful picture. Okay? This oil lamp is made up of two parts. Oh, there you go. Very good, Andrew. Yeah, made up of two parts. The first is, of course, the bowl. Yeah, very good. Okay, thank you. He's a genius. Okay. Yeah, a chemist. Yeah, very good. Well, too bad. You could be a computer technician, too. Okay. So, it's made up of a bowl. In the bowl is contained oil. And then at the spout of the bowl, that's where people put the wick, right? So when people needed light in the house, they would, of course, light the wick and then put the bowl on this. Do you see it? Yeah. On this so-called lampstand, all right? On that little round thing on top. And so the whole house is lit up. In those days, there were no matches, and let alone, you know, lighters, right? So it's not easy to strike a fire. And so what did people do? Well, when they went out shopping, when they went to bed at night, they would not snuff out the light. They would leave the light on so that the light would continue to burn. And where do they put the light? They would put the light, you see the picture, right? Below, right? Okay? Underneath the so-called table lamp. And so the light would continue to burn and there would not be a fire. Now Jesus Christ says, you are the light of the world. And so you should be put on a lampstand, and you are a city built on top of a hill so that other people can see you from a distance, and you should not be hidden. So every truly born-again Christian, I emphasize this, Every truly born again Christian, not the nominal Christian, but truly born again Christian, cannot and should not hide his or her identity. Everybody should shine for Jesus. Now, Jesus Christ concludes his teaching with a very powerful lesson or a statement. He says in verse 16, "In the same way, let your light shine before men, that they may see your good deeds and praise your Father in heaven." Now, this is a command. This is not a suggestion. That is, you cannot say, "Oh, I like to do it today. Tomorrow, I'm not so sure." Now, this is a command. That means you need to obey it every moment of your life. Jesus Christ says, since you are the light, you should emanate your light. You should shine forth your light. You should not just adapt yourself to the dark living in society. That is, you should not follow the trend of society. You should not be influenced by whatever is trending on computer, on internet, on whatever. You should be standing out different because you are truly born again. And so we should shine for Jesus so that others can see the light of Jesus in us. Now, mind you, Jesus Christ says good deeds, right? Now, good deeds doesn't mean or isn't the same as the light. Only the light can really show or shine on good deeds. Now, how can the light shine on good deeds? Well, we need to really dig into God's word. We really need to understand what God's word has to say to the world. Otherwise, our good deeds will be no different from any charitable organization. It will be no different from any Buddhist, from the work that any Muslim would do. And so we should equip ourselves with the word of God. We should really know the essence of the gospel message so that when we contact people, when we meet people, we'll be able to share with them the good news, and they'll be able to find salvation in Jesus Christ. Now, let me ask you, when was the last time you witnessed for Jesus Christ? Yesterday? Last week? Last month? When was the last time you really shared the gospel with a non-Christian? Do you deliberately hide your light at school? Do you deliberately hide your light at work? When you get together with your non-Christian friends, do you deliberately not tell them you are a Christian? Now, Auntie Eva and I go swimming every Monday, almost every Monday. Monday is my day off. She enjoys swimming. I just tag along, right? So when I don't tag along, she's not happy. But anyway, because she can't go, right? She has to take a bus. So I'm her chauffeur, right? Now, every time Auntie Eva goes swimming, she would make use of every opportunity to witness for Jesus Christ in the pool, in the jacuzzi, and also in the sauna room. She's very good at it. She's got that boldness. She talks to everybody, old, young, men, women, children. And I'm not so bold as she is. But she sets a very good example to me. So the question is, when was the last time we share the gospel with a non-Christian? We should not just have good deeds. We should also have the so-called virtues listed in the Beatitudes. Jesus Christ taught us the Beatitudes at the beginning of Matthew chapter 5. The eight Beatitudes are those who mourn, those who are meek, those who are hunger and thirst for righteousness, the merciful, the pure in heart, the peacemakers, and those who are persecuted because of righteousness. Jesus Christ is telling us not just charitable deeds, but also these eight Beatitudes should be our lessons. We should really live them out in our everyday lives as well. We are to be perfect as our Heavenly Father is perfect. Jesus Christ says, when the world sees good deeds in us, they will praise our Father in heaven. When the world sees Christian community as the light and salt, they will be attracted, they will be drawn to Jesus. As Jesus Christ says in John chapter 7, I believe, when he is lifted up, many will be drawn unto him. They will want to know Jesus as a result of our witness. And so, I just want to thank the Lord that we have that opportunity to witness for God in our everyday life. But when we do that, let us remember, it is not really our light. It is the light of Jesus. Jesus is the true light. We are only reflecting his light. Just like the moon is, as you know, dark, right? The moon is only reflecting sunlight to shine on darkness. And so, in a similar way, our speech, our conduct, everything we do should really reflect the light of Jesus Christ. In our midst, many brothers and sisters work as volunteers in Christian organizations, in senior homes, in hospices, in homeless homes or homes for the homeless, a Belgian house. And also there is a couple of sisters in our midst who really minister and care for the divorcees, the estranged couples, and the single parents' families. And you know what? Starting next week, the Department of Evangelism of our church will start a new ministry. Pastor Andy and Ricky Wong in the Cantonese service in the Emmanuel Fellowship, together with some college students in our midst, Cantonese speaking and English speaking, they will go to Franklin Elementary School to help start this tutorial class, helping grades 4 to 6 students twice a week, every Tuesday and every Thursday, till June, the end of the school year, this year. You know where Franklin Elementary School is? It's very close to our church. It's on the other side of the Boundary Road in Vancouver. It's only 4 blocks away from here. And so we want to thank, Vinci, Sister Vinci Young, she works for Vancouver School Board, to set it up for us. Now, according to the school board regulations, we are not allowed to, do any religious activities during that time. We're not even allowed to tell any Bible stories. But when the tutorial is over, when we leave the school premises, we'll be able to do so. I just pray that, God will give wisdom to Pastor Andy, Ricky, and Kersey, right? Yeah, and other people to have that wisdom, to know how to shine for Jesus Christ before the students and their parents. And I just pray that they will even have an opportunity to come to our church to hear the gospel. If you are interested, you can get in touch with Pastor Andy, or you can get in touch with me, or you can get in touch with the department head of Evangelistic Department, Auntie Stella. Now, as you know, a lamp has two parts, the oil and the wick. We need oil so that we can burn, right? And Jesus Christ is the source of our oil. Just now we sang the song, give me oil in my lamp. And so I hope that we understand, apart from Jesus, we can do nothing. And when we study the biographies of all the spiritual giants, we notice one unchanging fact, and that is, without exception, every single one of the spiritual giants would emphasize the importance of reading the scripture every day, praying to God every day, meditating on God's word, drawing near to God every day. Because God is the source of our power, through Him we can receive power. Now, when the wick is smoldering, and when the wick is no longer bright, what would happen? The master would trim it, right? And so this reminds us, we need to come before our master, Jesus Christ, from time to time to have our wick trimmed so that our light can continue burning bright. So when was the last time you came before the master and asked him to trim your wick? If you haven't done that for a long time, come back. He's waiting for you. He wants you to burn for Him. He wants you to shine for Him. And I pray that the Holy Spirit will give you power, will give you strength, so that everyone in the Burnaby Pacific Grace Church can truly live out this function of preservative, live out this function of seasoning, stopping the society from being corrupt. And may we all live this life shining for Jesus, glorifying our God in heaven. Amen. Let us pray.